We're going to open up our Bibles to Romans and chapter 9, reading through verse 10. So this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church that was gathering, growing in Rome, the city of Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, an empire that was opposed to the Christian faith, that persecuted the Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church there to encourage them, to remind them that they are loved by this everlasting love. They are loved by God, who is their true Father. I've explained the last couple of weeks, as I've read from Romans chapter 9, that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, seeks to express that for him personally, his whole life has turned around. His perspective has been transformed because he encountered the risen Lord Jesus. It appears that Paul knew of Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that he had been crucified on the cross as a blasphemer, as a traitor in some way to the Roman Empire. But the news began to filter through that this same Jesus had been raised from death to life by God. And much as Paul, or Saul as he was known at that time, much as he was a skeptic of that news, everything changed when he encountered personally the risen Lord Jesus. Everything changed, and it was then that he realized God is making a way for everyone, for anyone who will place their trust in God, to know God, to have a relationship with God, to know salvation, and to live to the fullness of life. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter with that right at the forefront of his mind. My perspective has changed. Everything has changed because God has raised Jesus from the dead. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul particularly addresses a pressing issue that is facing the church. And it is the dichotomy, the difference between the Jew and the non-Jew. Jesus had been a Jew. Paul was a Jew. The message about God, the Creator, had been given to the Jews. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, well, the news about God is not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. And people don't have to become Jews to hear that news or to experience the love of God. And so he addresses this pressing issue of what do we do with this difference between Jew and, as they said, the Gentile. Everybody else was Gentiles. What do we do with that? Okay, that was a brief introduction. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, right down at the bottom of the page on page 1136. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Okay, under the heading, authentic love. This is a love, the love of God, that does not discriminate between people, that doesn't say, well, you're a Jew, therefore I love you more than you because you're something else. Doesn't discriminate between men and women. It doesn't discriminate between black and white. It didn't discriminate between races or ages or genders or anything. And anything within us that discriminates in that way is against the love of God. That's right, the love of God is the authentic love. Now we have our very last verse that I read is this one. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's just take a look at this for a second. It begins with that word, everyone. And that does mean everyone. Are there any exceptions to everyone? That's a good philosophical question, probably. Are there any exceptions to everyone? I think the intention here is to understand there are no exceptions. Everyone really does mean everyone. In the case specifically that Paul is addressing, he wants to make clear that everyone includes the race known as the Jews. But it also includes everybody who's not a Jew. Doesn't matter. That includes everyone. Within our own day, we might, particularly going back a few years, we might have said, everyone, does that include black people and white people? Does that include English and non-English? Does that include those who are citizens of this nation and those who are refugees? Does it really include everyone? I think it means everyone. How about those who are different than us? How about those who disagree with our politics? Who live a life that demonstrates that their ethics are different to ours and their morals are different to ours. Does it include them as well as us? How about those who would say that their sexuality is different and they want to live in a relationship that others might disapprove of? Does it include them? Is there any discrimination in the love of God? And I want to say, no, there is no discrimination in the love of God. It really does mean, I think it does, I think this word everyone really does mean everyone. Everyone. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. There are a number of cases within the Bible where people quite specifically cried out to God. When somebody cries out to God, it is not a general cry. Just anybody help me. I'm stuck in a pit. Will somebody lift me out of the pit? It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It is that moment in which we cry out to God, and what we are saying is, I've tried other ways. I've asked other people to save me. I've asked other people to love me. I've asked other people to forgive me. I've asked other people to assure me that my life's going to be okay, that my future is secure. I've asked others and I've cried out to others. I've tried other ways, but right now I am calling out on the name of the Lord. I don't think anybody else can save me. I'm crying out to God, the creator of the universe. I'm crying out to him, acknowledging that perhaps he is the one specifically who can save me, the one who can make a difference to my life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Within the Old Testament, the stories in the Old Testament make very clear what did salvation look like for them. In some ways, it looked like if you were a member of the people of God, you were saved. That's what it looked like for them. But for us, it will be very different. What does it mean for us to be saved? And we're going to reflect on that in the next few minutes. But everyone, without distinction, who calls on God, who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. What does salvation look like? A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about God's mercy and compassion. That's what salvation looks like. It looks like God's mercy and compassion. It looks like God's love. If you'd asked the Apostle Paul, what does salvation look like? I think very quickly and easily he would reflect back to you the key salvation story that Jews would have told. And that, of course, is the story of the Exodus. The people of God who'd been trapped in slavery in Egypt. They were used and abused. And we know the story about how God calls to Moses and says to Moses, Moses, you're to go to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and you're to instruct Pharaoh. God says, the living God says, let my people go. And, you know, we tell this story to the young people. Sometimes I wonder about the stories we tell to our young people. And just, you know, the plagues. The 10 plagues that are sent upon Egypt, you think, oh my goodness, this is some horrific stories that are there. But we know this is all part of that salvation, the key salvation story for a Jew, for the Israelites. God sends these plagues to try and persuade and turn the heart of Pharaoh. And eventually, Pharaoh says, yes, you can go. And so Moses and the people of Israel gather together their things and they run into the desert. And eventually, they make it all the way to their promised land, the land that God had said to Abraham would be theirs. And that story of salvation is bound up with God's mercy and compassion, with his kindness and his love. And it always reminds the Jews that, first of all, that God is king. There is no other God like God. God is king. Pharaoh thought he was God. Pharaoh thought that he was king. He thought that he was number one. But salvation reminds us that God is king. Everyone who calls on the name of God, the king, will be saved. It reminds us that God is king. There is no one else who can save. It reminds us about covenant relationship. Now, I put this up a couple of weeks ago, and for any Jew, salvation involves covenant, involves relationship. It is not just having a tick box or a list of tick boxes and thinking, okay, God has saved me, And my part of the deal is just to tick these boxes, to say, I will do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. It is about relationship and covenant. How many sides are there, minimally, how many sides are there to a covenant? Two. There are two parts of a covenant. You know, and I know, in a marriage is a covenant. It's a sacred promise. It's a formal transaction between two parties, two people, to say, I will commit myself to you. Remember the words, you know, in sickness and in health. What are the other words? Aren't there other words before that? In sick, richer and poorer, sickness and health. No, just mind goes blank, you know. Till death do us part. But you know, that's the covenant and the salvation story. If we'd ask Paul, immediately, there's this big salvation story. It's about God's love and mercy and compassion. It reminds us that God is king. There is nobody greater than God. But it also involves covenant, where God says, in a sense, I will be married to you. But that means you must be married to me. It's two sides must engage together. It is a relationship. And it's not just God over here doing his thing and me over here doing my thing, just thinking, okay, what will please God? I've got a tick box. It is walking in obedience, and that's the third point I've got there. Can I just borrow you a second? Okay, it's all right. You haven't got to do very much. Okay, you're going to stand here. Okay, you're going to be God. Okay, just a visual. Just imagine that. Okay. So form a covenant. If we formed a covenant and said, okay, you're going to save me, what does that mean? Now, one of the issues that the Apostle Paul faced as he wrote this letter, he says that the Jews have failed. They've tried to have this relationship with God, but in some way it's gone wrong. Now, what have the Jews done? Now, just make a movement. Okay. Make another movement. Okay. Make another movement. Okay. Right? Okay. What am I doing? I'm imitating what I see God doing. Okay. Do something else. Okay. Right? Okay. Now, I think I'm doing what God wants. I'm doing the kind of things that God would do. That's what the Jews have done. And the Apostle Paul talks about that as works. They've observed God. What is God like? What does God do? Something else? Yeah. So that's what they've done. But what does God require? Only this. Only this. That's all that God asks, is that we walk hand in hand together. That's everything. Okay? Thank you. Didn't you do well? Okay, do you get that? Okay, so this covenant relationship, it is a relationship and it's about obedience. But it's not simply imitating. What does obedience to God, what does it look like? It just means walking hand in hand with God. So that's what salvation looks like. And so that's what we have on this next slide. If we ask, what was Israel's experience? Now, the Apostle Paul says they are zealous for God. In chapter 10, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They want to do what God wants them to do. They have a passion for God. We should never think that when we read of the Jews in the Bible that they're somehow evil people and they were a million miles away from God. They're passionate for God. They're observing God and they're trying to do all the stuff they think God wants them to do. They want other people to look at them and say, yeah, they're imitating God. They are zealous for God. And yet, as we've just observed, the Apostle Paul says they've pursued righteousness. That is the way of God. righteousness is the way of God. They pursue the way of God by works. So all they've done is they've imitated God as far as they can. They've kind of gathered from God what are his laws. Okay, we'll have those and we'll work our way through God's laws and make sure we're keeping God's laws. But it was works, not faith and trust. And that was the key. Paul said, all you need to do is have that relationship with God. All you need to do is hold hands with God. That's all he's asking. And then, from that relationship, hand in hand with God, from that, you will walk the way of God. Because if you're walking hand in hand, what happens? Well, if God goes off somewhere, what do you do? You go as well, you see. And that's how it works. And he just said, just come into relationship, not distance. So it's not just doing the things of God. It is that relationship with God. So the Apostle Paul says they stumbled. They stumbled in at the end of verse 32. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And I think this is the Apostle Paul referring specifically to Jesus. Then when Jesus came along and was announced as the Son of God, as the promised one for Israel, they balked at that. Because Jesus was walking in relationship with God. He wasn't over here somewhere, just doing the things of God, following a tick list. He was over there, and he was in love with God. And it looked so odd to everybody who was zealous and passionate for God, that they stumbled. They thought, no way, no way does he belong to God. No way is he the one God has sent for us. And so Israel's experience of salvation was they were passionate, they were zealous for God, but they just tried the works. And they didn't have that relationship. They weren't walking hand in hand with God, and they stumble. Now, what was Christ's experience in contrast? And this is what the Apostle Paul does. He sets up this contrast between Israel and Christ. So in verse 2 of chapter 10, I can testify about them, that is the Jews, the Israelites. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. That is this relationship. All you need is relationship with God. And sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness, God's way of living. Christ, it says, is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So this righteousness for everyone who believes, there might be a way for everyone to live in the way of God for those who believe. Now, it says Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment, the culmination of the law. What Christ has done is live the way of God to the full. That's what it means. It doesn't mean the law is kind of curtains, that's it, over. He has fulfilled it. How has Jesus fulfilled the law? It's a question for us all. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Very simple. Kind of. Okay, even simpler than that. How did he fulfill the law? Okay, no. Leave death and the resurrection away. Okay, the answer is he loved. That's how he fulfilled the law. Okay, that's how Jesus fulfilled the law. Man comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's the answer? Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus do? He loved God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. How was he the fulfillment of the law? Because he did what the law wanted. And that is love. He loved, and he loved, and he loved, and he loved. He lived in the fullness of the law. He lived in loving relationship with God and with his neighbors and with his enemies. He lived in love. And that's how Jesus fulfilled the law. The purpose of the law is to help us to love. So the experience, Paul says, of Israel was that they had all this passion. They'd worked out how to do it. But they didn't trust. They didn't have that loving relationship with God. What was Christ's experience? He lived in the fullness of the law. He loved and loved and loved and loved. So Christ is the culmination, the end, the goal of the law, so that there might be a way of righteousness for everyone who believes. So what about you? And what about me? Verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, who to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What about you and our experience of salvation? And the first thing to note is that it is not too difficult a thing that is being asked. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 quotes from Deuteronomy 30. It's a passage that will be very alive for any Jew. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. You can imagine people saying to Jesus, what you're asking of us is just, we can't do it. It's too hard. You can imagine people saying that to Paul. It is beyond us what you're asking us to do. We can do the imitating God thing. We can follow the list of commands. We can do it in our own nice way, and it looks great. But what you're asking, that we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we walk in relationship with God, we can't get our heads around it. And when Moses spoke to Israel, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that we have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. No, the word, just as Paul quotes, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. And the wonderful encouragement from Moses as he speaks to the people of Israel, recorded in Deuteronomy 30, is, I'm placing before you a choice, life or death. But choose life. Choose life. Choose to walk in relationship with God, because that's such a better way. Choose life. And this is what we see. It is not too difficult for you. And even now we might think, do you know, I'm not sure if I can walk in this way. The encouragement is not too difficult for you. It just requires this faith, this trust in God. That's all it requires. And for us to think, could I, day by day by day, when I'll get up in the morning, could I, as it were, reach my hand out and take the hand of God and say, God, today, can I walk with you and you with me? And then the next morning, reach out your hand and just say, God, today, could I walk with you and you with me? I don't know about how I'm going to get on. I don't know if I'm going to be any good at this. But that's what I'm going to do. Day by day by day. I'm going to trust in you. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. It's not too difficult for you. You can do it. It is just trusting in him. Now, we then read that we confess Jesus is Lord. And we trust that God is able to raise the dead. All who say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this, in the context in which Paul was speaking and writing, this was a big deal. We might not think it. I remember years ago reading this and thinking, surely that's really easy. You know, I can believe that and I can say, Jesus is Lord. Simple. Too difficult. But just like the ancient salvation story about the Exodus, where they are reminded that God is king, not Pharaoh, not the king of Egypt who kept them in slavery, but God is king. The people that Paul is writing to in Rome, the center of the empire, if they make this declaration, Jesus is Lord, as they make that declaration, they're saying positively, Jesus is Lord, but negatively they're saying, the emperor is not Lord. The emperor is not king. The politicians don't rule my life. But Jesus does. Where will that get them? It may get them crucified if they make that confession. Jesus is Lord and nobody else. And what if you are crucified for your faith? What if you are crucified because you've confessed that Jesus is Lord and nobody else? Well, you need to know that God is able to raise you from the dead. Yeah? What if I get crucified because I've confessed Jesus is the only one? I need to have that confidence that God raised Jesus from the dead and God will raise me from the dead too. So the Apostle Paul says, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you're going to have to believe that God can raise the dead and you'll be saved. God will keep you safe and you will walk with God day by day. And I put these three words right down at the bottom: to love God, to walk with him, and to keep all those commands that he gives to you. These are the same instructions that Moses gave to Israel: to love God, to walk with him, and to keep his commands. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that require for us? Just to trust him, to reach out our hand, put it in God's hands, and say, today I will walk with God, and I will love him. Let's pause there and let's pray together. Gracious Father, earlier we reflected that you love us. You love us with an everlasting love. We reflected on your word that reminds us that God is love. And Father, thank you that you are love. You love us and you desire to have a relationship with us. And you reach out to us and you forgive our sin. You cleanse us from all that we've done wrong. And you beckon to us, you call to us to put our hand in your hand and to trust you with the whole of our lives. And Father, we would seek to do that. Father, we acknowledge that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between the men and the women, with the black and the white. We acknowledge and we confess that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we thank you for that great confidence that we can have. Father, thank you for your abundant love, your overflowing love. And we pray that we would know that love as day by day we seek to walk with you and to love you and to obey you. May your blessing rest upon us, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.